Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, I'll be reading from verse 9 down to verse 12. Revelation 7, 9. This is the word of God. John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Let's pray. Lord, we join the heavenly hosts, declaring our amens, declaring that salvation belongs to our God, listing out and singing back to you the very attributes that you've revealed to us. And we say again, amen. And so goes eternity. Worship, praising you, worshiping you into the endless ages. And so, Lord, what we do here now is but a reflection of what will be. And, Lord, we look forward to it anxiously. And now, Lord, as we turn to worship with our ears, as we receive your word, Lord, bless and sanctify us. Transform us from within so that we would return to the worship service of our lives, singing out your praises, whether at home with children, with our family and friends or coworkers and in the office or wherever we are. We live for your glory. Lord, receive our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship is the central and dominant activity in heaven. And as we read, that worship is focused in on and directed toward God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In heaven, our eyes will see the King. In heaven, our eyes will see his infinite beauty, the panoply of his endless, inexhaustible attributes, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. And the reflex of our souls will be worship. Thankfulness and joy inexpressible will, on that great day, express themselves in song, in worship to the King forever and ever, as we read in the book of Revelation. Now, why are we doing a series on worship? Well, quite simply, because worship is what we will do in eternity, for an eternity. Worship is what we were made to do in the here and now. Worship is the end of our salvation and redemption. We are saved to worship. The first question in the Westminster Catechism reads, "What is the chief end of man?" To which the catechized responds, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." Just as we read here in the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture. Beloved, the whole church worships and praises God, both here on earth, and in heaven. Worship then connects each one of us to all the saints, everywhere, through time, throughout the generations. And so whether privately or corporately, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do all to the glory of God. For the Christian, worshiping God is as reflexive as breathing. In fact, worship is the air we breathe. And as we look forward to the month of November, the next 4 weeks, I want to introduce you to this series in particular so that you know where we're headed and what we will be focusing in on. We will, hear it now, we will not be focusing in on private devotional worship, the Christian's personal worship. We will not be focusing in on all of life as worship, the worship service of our lives. We're not going to spend a lot of time in definitions of worship, defining worship, what it is and what it isn't. We will define worship, but we're going to keep our definitions simple and straightforward. And finally, we are not going to spend a lot of time working through what a worship service should look like, the order of worship, how structured or free it should or shouldn't be. And you're thinking, well, what in the world are we going to talk about then if we're going to talk about worship? Our attention for the next 4 weeks will be turned to the topic of music and singing as worship. Music and singing. And by music, I do not mean tunes. I do not mean melodies and harmonies. But by music, I mean words. I mean lyrics. I mean the truth of God sung out. The doctrines of our faith set to music. By music, I mean voices. I mean the saints singing out their souls, lifting up their voices to God, singing back to God those truths that he has already revealed to us in his word. And so our worship series will focus in on singing as worship, singing as worship, worship to God in the form of song. My hope and aim in this series is not to change anything we are currently doing or to introduce something new or novel, but rather my hope and aim is to make explicit and to reinforce what we are already doing, to make plain that what we are already doing is built upon the Word of God. Here at Pillar Baptist, we come from our lives of living out the Word of God. We gather together to hear the Word of God. And as we just sung and sang now, we sing the very Word of God as well and the doctrines of our faith. And so what we sing, the content of our songs, how we sing, namely, together, as Basil prayed, in one voice, as the church, and to whom we sing, and that's pretty obvious, to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, the way we do worship here honors God. God is pleased with our worship. He receives our worship. He is honored by it, and we are edified in the process. And so as we focus in on the music of worship, singing as worship, we're going to follow this outline, an outline that will go for 4 weeks. Here it is. And it's really simple. To whom should we sing? Next week, what should we sing? The content of our songs. Followed by, who should sing? Who should sing? Not a worship leader. Not someone on a mic per se, a band, a choir, a soloist, what have you. No, the church should sing. The people of God should sing. There are no bands in heaven. There are no soloists. There is no choir in heaven. In heaven, the choir is the congregation. Finally, then, how should we sing? The way we should sing. The way we should sing, namely, by faith, in faith, worshiping God, as Jesus said, in spirit and truth, as an expression of our faith. Or as Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so again, to whom should we sing? What should we sing? who should sing, and finally, how should we sing, the way we should sing. So let's begin with a simple definition. Let's begin with definition. Worship. What is worship? Now, the word itself is a compound word. Worth-ship. Worthy-ship. Which really is self-explanatory. And in our Christian context, with God as the object of our worship, with God as the person we worship, we direct our attention, we direct our words to Him. Hear the definition. Worship is ascribing all honor and worth to the Lord of the universe precisely because He is worthy. Worship is ascribing all honor and worth to the Lord of the universe precisely because He is worthy. Worship is the proper response of all human beings. Mr. Calvin wrote this. This is indeed the proper business of the whole of life, in which men should daily exercise themselves to consider the infinite goodness and justice and power and wisdom of God in this magnificent theater of God. End quote. Worship is indeed the proper business of life, that in which we should, as Calvin writes, daily exercise ourselves, namely, ascribing all glory and honor and praise, ascribing all worth to the Lord of the universe, our Creator and Redeemer. And as such, all true worship is God-centered. All Christian worship is no less Christ-centered. And so listen, by way of simple definition, we've already answered every question in our four-week outline. Okay? To whom should we sing? To God. To our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What should we sing? Well, we should sing the truth about God back to God. Who should sing? Friends, those who know God should sing. Christians who are saved by grace, by the grace of God in Christ alone. How should we sing? We should sing with a heart of love for God, ascribing again all worth to the infinitely worthy one. We should sing to Him by faith in spirit and truth. And while worship is more than singing, I recognize that, and so do all of you. While worship is more than singing, you should know that the command that is given most in the whole of Scripture, hear it now. The command that is given most in the whole of Scripture is the command to sing to God. Sing to the Lord, all ye peoples. Praise the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise. Worship the Lord. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises to our King over and over again throughout Scripture. Friends, the Bible is saturated with commands to sing, to praise God, to lift up our voices. And apart from the direct commands, there are over 400 references to singing in the Scripture. The expression, we use it often, hallelujah, hallelujah. That expression is literally just a transliteration of the Hebrew. Hillel Yahweh, praise Yahweh God. And in command form, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is both an expression of praise and a call to those who hear to praise. Now it translates in English very well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is both my expression of praise and a call to all of us to sing out to God. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, ye that fear Him. And beloved, God has placed a hymnal smack in the middle of our Bibles, a songbook, which should tell us something. A songbook for singing throughout the Scripture. hundreds and hundreds of references to singing. Those who know and love the Lord sing to the Lord. The patriarchs praised the Lord. Moses wrote songs of God's deliverance. The priests in the tabernacle and in the temple were trained and designated to lead the congregation in praises. They were set aside for the ministry of music. The angelic hosts are said to have cried out at the creation as they watch God create. They sang their hallelujah songs, Job 38:7. God himself speaking, singing as it were at the creation. Genesis 1 then being his creation song. King David was a singer and a songwriter. The prophets sang. The book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's requiem, his dirge, his funeral song. Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk 3 is set to music. The congregation of Israel had no doubt memorized large portions of their Psalter. The book of Psalms, divided into five Psalters, five books. Jesus regularly quoted the Psalms. And before the cross, it is said in Matthew 26:30 that Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. And beloved, even from the cross, Jesus sang. You will remember. Hear the lyrics of Psalm 22 and the rhyme even. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Jesus was drawing the attention of the world to a song. Perhaps Jesus himself was reciting that song in his heart and mind at the cross. And so, he cries out. He sings. Heaven, as we read in Revelation, is depicted as one never-ending worship service where the redeemed join the heavenly host and sing praises to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And perhaps the most amazing passage in the whole of Scripture to encourage our hearts, one of, if not the most assuring passage of God's love and care for his people. Would you turn with me to Zephaniah in the Minor Prophets? Zephaniah. Go to Matthew and then begin to turn back. You'll see Zechariah. And then you'll see Haggai. And you'll see Zephaniah right after that. Listen to this. This is absolutely amazing. Zephaniah 3, God speaking to a rebellious Israel, calling them to repentance. God then, at that moment, looking forward to the future restoration of Israel, when all of Israel will be saved, Romans 11. Here in Zephaniah 3, look at verse 16, let's begin there. In that day, again, looking forward, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. Listen to this, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Quieting his people with his love. Rejoicing over them, their being redeemed with singing. Singing over his saints. Now, I just want you to stop for a moment with me and consider this verse. God Almighty rejoicing over you with gladness, divine, infinite, inexhaustible, never-ending gladness over you, rejoicing over you. God Almighty quieting you with his infinite joy and love. Have you ever succeeded in something that you were pretty happy about? That, well, you were proud. And then you had someone who was close to you someone who loves you happier than you about your success? That person was happier than you about your happiness. And that person was rejoicing over your success more than you were. Now, when I graduated seminary, my parents came to my ceremony. My dad had never been to any graduation service before. This was his first. After the ceremony, I couldn't find my dad. He didn't even, I don't mean to throw him under the bus. He didn't come to my college graduation. He was traveling. It's fine. Well, he came to my seminary graduation. And after the ceremony was done, I found my mom, but I couldn't find my dad. I said, hey, mom, where's dad? And she said, he doesn't want to see you. And I thought, what? And she said, he's crying in the sanctuary. And no one in our family had, up to that point, ever graduated from college, much less went on to get other degrees. And so my dad had never actually been to a graduation service before. Now, for me, I was just glad I was done with seminary. Now, I would go on to do more, so I wasn't that happy. But when I caught up with my dad, as cliche as it might sound and cheesy even, he said to me, he didn't say much to me, but with teary eyes, he said to me that he was the proudest and happiest father in that room. Now, how much more with God, with our Heavenly Father? This text says, he rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Have you ever known that kind of love? The kind of love that is so intense, where you are so cherished by someone, that the intensity of that love makes at that moment words entirely inappropriate? Whereby you were quieted by their love? And again, the repetition. He will rejoice over you. But at the end of verse 17, not with gladness, but this time, gladness and joy that overflows in singing. In singing. The infinite gladness of God expresses itself in a divine song. Friends, I want you to know this. The Bible does not say get a band together, some talented group of people. It does not say assemble a choir or get on some kind of musical instrument. Make sure you have the most talented musicians leading you into worship. Friends, the Bible simply says sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Praise the Lord, ye that fear him. If one thing is clear, as we read the scripture, if one thing is clear about how God's people should worship, it is that we, his people, are to sing. Not a special team of gifted musicians on stage amplified, but rather God's people, the congregation, singing. People today, they skip around all over the place, looking for churches that cater to their tastes and specific preferences. You know what they do? A lot of folks go to church to listen rather than to sing. Rather than praising God, they look for a Hillsong sound. Worship has turned into a spectator sport, where folks are simply, they're showing up, they're turning off their minds, they're working themselves up into a trance with long guitar riffs and endless mind-numbing repetition mantra style. And believe it or not, people choose churches one way or the other because they like or dislike musical styles. They don't come to church to sing and praise. They come to hear and to sing along. But the Bible is abundantly clear. We, the people of God, we are the praise band. You all are the praise band. We are the choir. Friends, we are the soloist, lifting up our voice in unison, in unity, together. Worship is not a spectator sport. Friends, we are not in the stands. You are not in the stands. You're on the field. And if anyone is sitting down, it's God. God is sitting down, receiving and observing. We are on the field, lifting up our voices to an audience of one. We'll come back to that next week. Danny, I don't want to take the stride out of your step. I know that that's your topic. And we'll come back to that rather in 2 weeks. Pastor Danny's going to take up the topic of congregational singing. And so forgive me, and I'll back up off of some of your territory. And so having introduced you to the necessity of singing, singing is worship. Let's return then to our question. To whom should we sing? Now the answer is pretty elementary. You all know the answer. We sing to God. We praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, forgive me for stating the obvious, but if we're going to do a series on worship, let's make sure that we make the main things main. And let's make sure that the main things are also extremely plain. Revelation 7, 9, if you turn back to Revelation with me. Revelation, this worship service in heaven. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice that the hinges of the book are the worship services in heaven. The book is strung together, if you will, these visions by worship services in heaven. Revelation 7, 9 says this, that a great innumerable crowd stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Listen, they stood before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And then, verse 10, they cried out praises. Salvation belongs to our God. I just want you to see the God-centeredness of worship. And then in verse 11, they fall down on their faces, the text reads, and it says explicitly at the end of the verse, they worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Point, they worship God. They sing to God. Worship is God-centered. And so our singing must be God-centered, and we must sing to God. To whom do we sing? We sing to God. Beloved in heaven, they gather around the throne. They sing about God, and they sing to God. Church, when we gather to worship, it's not that we invite God into our presence. I want you to get this. How many times I've heard praise leaders in their prayers say this, God, we invite you into this place. No, friends, He invites us. We come into His presence. We gather around His throne. Access is granted to us by His grace because of His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His spilt blood. I'm sorry, friends, but you cannot invite God. Oh God, we invite you here. Friends, He is not awakened or evoked by you. Rather, He invites all of us, and by His grace and mercy, He awakens us from the sleep of sin and death, and He calls us forth to the newness of life, to a worshiping life. And He invites us, and we do not invite Him. And so, appropriately, verse 10, we sing, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation, friends, is His. It is from Him, it is through Him, and it is to Him. Salvation is His, and those who are saved by God. And we are His through and through. Salvation belongs to Him, and the saved belong to Him. In Revelation 5, 9, in another worship service just before this one in the book, they cry out, worthy is the Lamb who has purchased us to God by His blood. Yes, we sing about God, but we also sing about what He has done. And in fact, we are declaring here, we're singing out the very things He possesses, what He owns, We sing to God and declare to Him what is His. And we're so used to singing about our salvation, right? That we are saved, that I am saved. But here, salvation belongs to Him. And furthermore, they go on to ascribe all glory, honor, and praise. They say blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, ascribing to God the honor and glory that is due His name. And so hear it then, friends. We sing about God, what is true of God, which we sing back to God. This is biblical worship. And again, forgive me for stating the obvious, but there are a ton of people who come to church who sing along and join in for all kinds of reasons other than worshiping God. And I just want to make this plain to you. They don't come to sing to God, but rather to feel good about themselves. To fill some kind of spiritual void they have in their hearts. They come and sing because perhaps that's what they've always done since they were children. Many come for an emotional high or because they like live music. They come looking for a particular sound. Now, friends, let me be the first to confess, worship is really uplifting, okay? It's like soul therapy. You know as well as I do. Good, truth-saturated, rich biblical worship sanctifies and edifies us. We love it. We love it for that very reason. But before it does anything for us or to us, it should first and foremost be pleasing and acceptable to God. It must first be our expression of praise to God before we even consider ourselves. Worship is what is due to God. And before our little service, we get into our little prayer huddle right over by the sound booth, and we pray regularly, "Oh God, receive our worship, the worship that you are pleased to require of us. Lord, receive it. Here it is." And friends, the word we use to describe the very thing we are doing right now, this is how we describe it. Worship service. Okay? This is a Sunday service. This is a Lord's Day service. And that's very biblical because in the New Testament, the word liturgion, which just means service, is used to refer to congregational worship. Our liturgion to God, our service to God, where we offer back to Him, not as though He needed anything, but we offer back and ascribe to God what is rightly His. All glory and honor and praise. And so this idea of service is a translation of the Greek word. In the New Testament, Christian worship is referred to as a liturgion, a service. And friends, there are far too many people who treat churches like restaurants where they're served. They come into church expecting people to serve them, to be catered to, picking and choosing as they please. They are in and then they are out, as it were. Why aren't people asking this? Was God pleased? Was God pleased today? Was the service biblical and truth saturated from beginning to end? Instead of this, why don't they have a band? Why don't they have electric guitars? Why aren't people asking, was I distracted from my God focus? Instead of this, I don't like the worship leader's style or voice. Oh, no one was raising their hands. Or how about this one? Everybody was raising their hands. Too distracting. Oh, they sang too many hymns, or they didn't sing enough hymns. Too much contemporary, not enough contemporary. Listen, if we are hung up with things like this, then I dare say that we've misunderstood worship altogether. I dare say we've misunderstood it, or you just don't understand it. You've misunderstood the place of music and singing in worship. And if this is you, or if this has been your approach, then I'm asking you in this series to just consider your worship. Just consider your worship and consider honestly whether you are even worshiping God or just catering to your own preferences. And so it's a really simple question. Are you worshiping God? Is your worship God-centered? And let's say, is it God-saturated? When you worship and sing your hallelujahs to God, are you, as this text reads in Revelation, coming to him? Into his presence? Or are you inviting him into your little worship service? Are you singing about him and to him? Or is your worship saturated with first-person pronouns? Me, me, me. I, my. Listen, I'm not against singing about our salvation. We did. There was a lot of first-person pronouns in the songs we just sang. But I am against self-centered, man-centered worship. And so should you be. Friends, our hearts are reflexively self-centered. We are naturally man-centered. And so, stating the obvious, our worship must be God-centered. It must be God-saturated. Stating the obvious is actually healthy. Stating that God is worship, that worship is God-centered and Christ-exalting, it's like penicillin to our selfish souls. It's like penicillin to our sin-infected souls. And so, to whom should we sing? Quite simply, we sing to God, friends. And let me ask and answer one more obvious question here. Why do we worship God? Why do we worship God? What compels us to sing? Well, you would respond this way. Oh, because he's God. That's why we sing to him. We sing to God because he's God. Enough said, end of the conversation. And you know what? That's right. That's absolutely right. But perhaps a more theologically informed answer would be helpful here. Why do we worship God? Because he is holy. Because he is holy. And by holy, yes, we mean he is morally pure. Yes, he is set apart. He is set apart from everything he's created. But by holy, we mean that there is no one like him. There is nothing like him in all of his creation. He is infinite and inexhaustible in all of his attributes and person. He is outside of time and space, and yet he is imminently involved. He is omnipresent. What do we mean by holy? We mean that not only is he omnipresent, but he's omni-everything, okay? He is omnipotent and omniscient. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. By holy, we mean that he is distinguished as the creator from his creation. Holiness is the very godness of God. Hear that. Holiness is the very godness of God and the sum total of all of his perfections. The word holiness refers to the complete and infinite perfection of God. His justice and righteousness are holy. His power and might are holy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His wrath is holy wrath. His mercy and love are holy. And beloved, when we come into his presence, when we gather before his throne, we must recognize and embrace the fact that there is an infinite distance between his deity, his holiness, and our humanity, our sinfulness. Why do we worship God? Because he is holy. Or, to say it a simpler way, because he's God. He is the holy God. And we, by his grace, because of his son, have been granted access into his presence. Non-Christian, you're wondering, what in the world is all of this worship stuff, singing out, God on the throne? Friend, let me explain to you what we're talking about and what we're doing. Unless you come to Jesus, you cannot worship God. Unless you come to Jesus, you cannot worship God. Jesus says, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it is by his person, his teaching, his life, death, and resurrection, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are granted access and fellowship with God Almighty. And it is by Jesus who said himself, I am the door. The door to heaven, to God, to worship. You must come to Christ. You must place your full trust in him. Trust in what? Well, trust not only in him, but in what he has done. He has paid for sin. because sin separated us from God. And when Jesus Christ came, he absorbed all of that sin by dying on a cross and then rising from the grave. So when we trust in Jesus, he takes all of our punishment, gives us his righteousness. And now that we are forgiven and made righteous by the work of Jesus, now Christ welcomes us into the fellowship of his Father. You cannot worship unless you, non-Christian, come to Christ by faith. Church, without a biblical vision of God's holiness, true worship is not possible. True worship comes from one who was utterly aware of the holiness of God and utterly overwhelmed by their own unholiness. As such, true worship, friends, is not giddy. I'm sorry, it's not. Somebody asked me why we don't sing all these fast, like, folky, toony songs where... I'm not against it. That's right. There are songs when we lift up our joys to the Lord. Yes, faster and slower songs. But it's not giddy. It's not rushed. We don't rush into the presence of God unprepared or insensitive. True worship is not shallow. It is not superficial. It is not flippant. Listen to one pastor. He writes this. Much that is done in the name of worship today clearly does not genuinely regard God as holy, and thus it falls woefully short. A lot of catchy songs are being sung, poignant feelings are being felt, congenial thoughts are being thought, and pleasurable emotions are being cultivated. But too often these things are merely self-indulgent exercises masquerading as worship without any serious acknowledgement of the holiness of God. That kind of worship, he writes, bears no relationship to the worship we see in the Bible. It is more psychological than theological. It is more fleshly than spiritual. Beloved, I want to end our time today on a cliffhanger to prepare us for next week, to keep you interested in asking, what then is true worship? Would you turn with me to Exodus? Exodus 20. And the passages, you know, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. The Decalogue, the giving of the Ten Commandments here. I just want to read to you Exodus 20 and follow along with me if you have a Bible. Exodus 20, the first and second commandment. Just hear it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, here's the cliffhanger we're going to be left on. There are four types of worship that are not acceptable in the Bible. Four types of worship that are not acceptable according to God's word. Here's the first one. Very simple. The worship of false gods. Okay? Idolatry. Duh. Now, here's where it begins to cut across, perhaps, what we do or have done in the past. The second type of worship that is not acceptable. We must not worship the true God in the wrong way. Worship is not up for grabs. We must not worship the true God in the wrong way. Exodus 32, you know what they did? They made a little golden calf. You believe that? They made a golden calf. And they set it before the people of Israel. And then Aaron pointed at that thing and said, verse 8, Aaron said in 32, he said, this is your God. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now, Aaron was saying, this is the biblical God. They were worshiping, if you will, the right God in the wrong way. We cannot and must never take the God of the Bible and force him into our little mold. Thirdly, we must not worship the true God in a self-styled manner. If you read your Old Testament, you'll remember Saul. Saul is rebuked by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13 for an unlawful sacrifice. Do you remember this? Because he wanted to, well, I don't know if he wanted to worship God, but he was doing what appeared to be worship in his own self-styled way. Remember Nabat and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? They offered Leviticus chapter 10 what's called strange fire, as it reads in my King James. Strange fire, or profane fire, or some of your translations would say unlawful fire. And so they died. Worshiping the true God in a self-styled manner, doing as they pleased. Or you'll remember Uzzah, 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel, the cart is bringing the ark of the Lord back, and it's about to fall on the ground into the dirt. And then Uzzah reaches out his hand and grabs the ark, and then he dies. You're like, what in the world? He got killed for trying to save the ark for falling into the dirt? Well, again, Uzzah is an example. We cannot worship the true God in a self-styled manner. We cannot worship the true and the living God in our own way. Man's way, our way, is the wrong way. And that is unacceptable to our Lord. God says this, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Finally, we must not worship God in the right way with a wrong attitude. We think of Cain. He offered a sacrifice. That's what he was supposed to do. Just like his brother. You stack them up on paper, they look exactly the same. But the difference between Cain, Hebrews tells us, is that he was faithless. He didn't want to honor the Lord in his sacrifice. You can come here. Okay, I don't care how conservative you are. You can conform and do everything you're supposed to be doing. But God says over and over again to the people of Israel, am I pleased with your sacrifices? Am I pleased with your festivals and your new moons? He says, I cannot bear you anymore, Isaiah chapter 1. And so we must not worship God in the right way with the wrong attitude. It doesn't matter how biblical our songs are or your songs are, how regularly we come to church or you come to church. It doesn't matter how conservative you think you are. Without a heart of love, God will not be praised. Without an attitude that wants to honor God, all of our worship is futile and even an abomination. Friends, worship is not up for grabs. God has not left his people to decide. God has not left worship for people to decide how they want to do it, but has specifically instructed his people as to how they must and should worship. Worship in its content, in its motivation, and aim is determined by God alone, in and by and through his word. And God teaches us how to think about him. This is basic, isn't it? He teaches us how to think about him in his word and how to approach him. And the further we get from his directions, the less we worship. And so next week, we take up the topic of worship according to God's word. Worship must be done according to God's word. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship. And thus, as his people, we must worship the true God in the right way. And our worship must be guided by and saturated with God's truth. Sola Scriptura needs to be the guiding principle. The Word of God needs to be our regulating principle in worship, our regulative principle, if you will. Let me close this in a word. Lord, we thank you for the clarity that we have, that you've given us. Lord, we know that we could not approach you had we not come to your Son, Jesus Christ, first. And Lord, I pray now, even in this series on worship, that you would arrest the heart and mind of the non-believer. Lord, I pray that you would strike them with the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. And I pray, Lord, by your mercy and grace, you would lead them to your Son, Jesus Christ. You would draw them to Christ so that they might give you the worship that they were made to give you, so that they might declare with their lips and with their life that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh Lord, have mercy. And Lord, for us, I pray that You would sanctify us and clarify in our minds and in our hearts what it is to offer up true worship to You. And Lord, we do pray as we come with broken hearts that You would receive our worship. And we know that a broken and contrite heart, Lord, these You will receive. You will not deny. And so we come now, Lord, and we sing of what You've done for us. We sing back to You to praise to You, to praise You and lift You up. We thank You for our time. We pray all this in Jesus' name.